I'd ask that you would take your Bibles once again with me and turn to the book of Psalms, in particular to the 131st Psalm this morning. In preparation for our time of worship, I'd like to read from this psalm. It's a short psalm, but a valuable one, Psalm 131. This is what the Word of the Lord says. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Father, now as we come before your word, I thank you that it is your word, not merely the songs of a man collected in a book that somehow had some relevance at some time, but because they are the very words of the one who breathed this earth and all creation into being. They're words that can be trusted and can be relied on, words that must be obeyed. And so as we go through this small but important psalm today, may we do so with a fresh sense of just how trusting and following you closely leads us to have a composed and quiet spirit. Lord, we confess that we need that at this time in our lives, and we ask that you would teach particularly well this morning through your word, through your gift, through your communicator. And we pause to prepare our hearts this morning just to hear from you. There is much that troubles our soul. Help us to set that aside and just concentrate on your word. If there is sin in our lives, let us confess that even now. Let us keep those short accounts. And we do that in the quietness and the privacy of our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my Redeemer, and it is in his precious name that we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. Have you ever tried to have a meaningful conversation with someone who is hooked up to an iPod? Kind of an exercise in futility, isn't it? Okay, you talk to them and they kind of catch snippets of what you're saying but don't get the whole thing. And then when they do answer, that's always my favorite. You know, they have the earphones in so they speak about twice as loud as they need to. And those snippets of conversation might be interspersed with particularly loved lyrics, and just all in all it's not a meaningful or a helpful communication. For us to really meaningfully talk with somebody, you got to get that quiet. You got to get that noise level down so that they can actually hear. And as quiet is essential for meaningful and understanding communication with others, so a quiet and composed soul or spirit is essential for understanding and having communication with God. And that's what this whole psalm talks about today. What is necessary for us to have a composed and quiet spirit or soul? And the reasoning behind that is so that you can have good communication with God. I wonder, when you think of your life, does quiet and composed define it? I think of mine, and it really doesn't. My life sometimes, my inner life, the noise inside my head, reminds me kind of an inner iPod on shuffle. Those of you who have iPods know shuffle, okay? Shuffle basically takes all the tunes in your repertoire and it just kind of plays them randomly. So I'll be running and I'll have my iPod on shuffle, and I'll have one piece by Mozart, and behind that is Jimi Hendrix, and behind that is the Beatles, and behind that is Tony Bennett. And it's, you know, it's just like my strange, eclectic interests. But ever wake up in the morning and it's like this iPod shuffle goes off in your head, not with songs, but with the worries and the concerns and the frustrations of your life. They just turn on. And before you know it, your head is just worrying, and it's just and you get so busy inside your head, and it gets so noisy that you don't even hear, in my case, the sweet good morning of my wife. It just kind of, you know, just goes right past me. And if it's too loud to hear my wife, imagine how difficult it is to hear God when the iPod shuffle of my soul is just taking off like that. And so I ask myself from time to time, is that normal? Is that just a part of life? Is that a part of having lots to do and just having multitasking a lot of things all the time? Or is it possible, even in the midst of those things, to have a quiet and composed soul? Is it possible to have that in the middle of our busy schedule and our frenetic pace and of say a college or a seminary student with all the things that are happening in their lives, or a mom and dad and all the things that go in their lives on a day by day basis, or just an employee or an employer and all the things that are asked of us and all the things that we're trying to do? Is it possible to go through our lives and still do so with a soul that is quiet and composed and listening and hearing God? And a couple other questions that come to mind. Is it possible to turn down that volume? And what does it look like, a quiet and composed soul? And what in my life turns up the volume so far that I can't really hear when God is talking to me? That's what we want to talk about today in Psalm 131. I'm glad that Psalm 131 is a Davidic psalm, because we have the background of David. We have the narrative of his life behind us to understand that this is not a man who lived this, like a monk in the wilderness, you know, with no problems and no worries and no concerns, and somehow it had managed to put himself in some sort of an enclave so that all the worries of this world would be away from him, so he could have quiet, he could meditate, and he could have a composed and quiet spirit before the Lord. No, this is written by a guy who had serious daily duties. This was a king of a nation. He had concerns and trials were unceasing and questions that were asked and decisions that had to be made and no place really to retreat from that on an ongoing basis. And yet rather in the midst of all this, we see David write that he has learned how to have a composed and quieted spirit or soul. That like a weaned child who rests against his mother, that his soul is weaned within him. How do we get there? How do we make this a reality? Do we want this to be a reality? I suspect we do. And so this psalm is one that is really going to be of great assistance today. So we want to talk about a composed and quiet spirit. I enjoyed reading the words of Spurgeon on this week. He said, "This psalm is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn." And I thought to myself, there's a man of wisdom. And he's right. A composed and quiet soul does not just happen automatically. But according to David, this can become a reality in our lives. So I want to break this psalm apart by asking three questions. One for each verse is what we'd like to do. Three simple verses. What we have before us is in typical Davidic style. It's not rocket science. It's just something that we need to learn and by faith move into our lives. The first question that we want to ask and answer in verse 1 has to do with this. What hinders a quiet and composed soul? What keeps our soul from being quiet and composed? What are the things that turn up the volume, as it were, in our soul? We will ask and answer that question in verse 1. And David gives us three different issues, although there certainly could be many more. In the second, we want to ask a second question. What does a quiet and composed soul look like? And as David, the psalmist, the hymn writer, the poet, the artist is wont to do. He paints a verbal picture for us of what a quiet and composed soul looks like. And finally, the third question comes in the third verse. What is the source of our quiet and composed soul? So we want to answer those three questions. What keeps us from a quiet and composed soul? Most of us probably could answer that pretty quickly. What does it look like? A word picture that he will give to us. And then what is the source source of our quiet and composed soul? So let's get to business on it. Let's just look at each of these verses. They don't take a lot of exegesis. They say what they say. There's nothing real dramatic about them. Let's just open them up and get a sense of what they are. First of all, what hinders a quiet and composed soul? David lists three things. He lists, first of all, he says, "My heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me." And in establishing these at the beginning of this brief psalm, he's saying, these are the things that keep me from having a composed and quiet spirit. These three things in the past in my life have kept me from having a composed and quiet spirit. So let's talk about each one in turn. First of all, he says pride keeps him from having a composed and quiet spirit. Basically, pride is defined as an inflated internal opinion of one's position, talent, or ability. All of us struggle with this from time to time. We know people who struggle with this, and when pride takes over in our life, it seems like it turns up the volume in our soul. When we forget who is the giver of all things, when we lose sight of the fact that all we have is given by God for His glory, we have planted the first seeds of pridefulness. Pride is completely antithetical to the principle of God's grace in our life. Pride, basically, was the first sin of Satan. We recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, we won't go there this morning, but basically in his five I wills, we see that the volume of his soul got so loud, the pridefulness of his life, that he tuned out God completely. He says, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights. I will make myself like the Most High God." And the more he talked to himself, the less he listened to God's voice. The more noisy his soul got, the more he felt that he deserved, and the less he was in a position where he could listen well to God. Until finally he led a revolt, Scripture tells us, that had eternal devastating results. And although we are not on that level, maybe, we are in a level of pridefulness all the time where we have to just battle with the idea of deservedness. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty smart. I deserve to be heard. I should be respected. Why aren't I getting the pat on the back? I want satisfaction. I want vindication. I want success. It gets louder and louder. I want recognition. I want God to do my will. I want to be God, is what we say with the more prideful that we get. And the more we turn up the volume of pride in our soul, the more self-centered we are. This inner conversation just continues to get louder and louder and louder. And our soul does not get composed. Our soul does not get quieted. Our soul just gets angry and frustrated and bubbles over into some sort of external activity, like what happened this week in Alabama. We all read it in the news, didn't we? They spoke of this man as being mild-mannered and always a good word for everybody and no problems with anybody. But inside, he was keeping a list. And apparently he had begun to write down, according just to the news that I heard, he had written down everyone who had ever done him wrong. And so one day he woke up and his soul was so loud, the quiet and composition of his soul had totally gone out. He was so angry inside, he was so prideful, he was so I-centered. And he took several weapons and he loaded up and he started with his mom and he went down this list of people who had done him wrong and he tried to kill them all. In You know, sometimes we think that we can deal with just a little bit of pridefulness in our soul or those sort of things, or just this stuff that was weaving around in our heart that is just not good for us, that we can deal with this, but it just keeps going and keeps getting out of control, and the longer we do it, the less we can hear God's voice. And the sad news about him is just it affected so many people surrounding him. Now, the thing about the noise of our soul of pride, of that happening in our soul, it always triggers the next. When we're prideful, we begin to have what David calls haughty eyes. Now, haughty eyes simply means a judgmental spirit. I love the way that David Paulson puts it in his fine book. He says, pride says, I'm right in myself. Haughty eyes says, I'm right compared to you. A noisy soul is a judgmental soul, a soul that puts myself in a position where I can look down on. Haughty eyes means to look down, basically, on other people. A judgmental spirit basically categorizes people in two categories. People who are about on my same level, those are the people I associate with, and people who are below my level, those are the ones that I judge. I've always called them penthouse people and outhouse people. I have my list of friends who are in the penthouse, and if they mess up, there's an elevator ride, and that elevator ride does not go down to floor 3 or 1 or sub-basement. It goes down to outhouse. And once they go to outhouse, they're there forever. I'm reminded of Luke 18. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? He says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like this sinner over here. And then he tells all the prideful, judgmental things. He says, I do this, I tithe, I pray, I fast, I do all those sort of things. Where this person over here doesn't do any of these sort of things. His noisy, judgmental spirit, he's so busy talking, he's so busy pridefully extolling who he is that he can't even hear what God has to say. Meanwhile, there's this poor man over here who's beating his breast and won't even lift his eyes towards heaven. And he says, Lord, be propitious, he says, to me, forgiving to me the sinner. And Jesus asks the question, which one went home forgiven that day? The one who was proud of himself, the one who was judging those who surrounded him, or the one who simply said, Lord, I am a sinner. I repent of that sin right now. His soul got quiet, and the Lord was able to work. He walked away with a composed and quiet soul. He walked away convinced that he was doing everything necessary. His soul was so noisy that he couldn't even hear what God was saying to him. So a judgmental spirit, and when I have a judgmental spirit, my circle of friends gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and the outhouse begins to fill up, and it's just this one-way ticket with people. Grace completely goes out of the picture. The Bible has something to say about that, doesn't it? It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit, a judgmental spirit before stumbling. So what hinders a quiet and composed spirit? Pridefulness, a judgmental spirit, and then finally, one that we wouldn't expect maybe. I'm calling it an obsessive spirit because that defines me. Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes are haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. I am a list maker. Oh my goodness, do I make the lists. I've got a file of just things on one particular transaction I'm working on right now. Of list after list after list after list. I make the lists, and then 2 days later, I have to remake the list because everything's changed. And part of it is, that's the way things go, but part of it is I'm trying to control the things that can't be controlled. And as I try to control the things that can't be controlled, God just continues to say to me, sorry, can't control that. You will not be able to control that. You can't control interest rates. Sorry, Bob, can't do it. You can't control this. You can't control that. You can't control the other thing. We are all about, many of us who have an obsessive spirit, we're all about control. We try to control our length of days. I mean, you know, Psalm 139 says that our days are numbered. And yet we try everything that we can to lengthen our days. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do the things that we can to be healthy. But I mean, you know, you can run and you can exercise and you can eat right and you can do all those sort of things and you can still get cancer and have a heart attack. How weird is that? No, God just saying, Bob, you don't control those things. Yeah, I want you to eat right and keep running 3 miles a day. That's a good thing to do. But your days are in my hands, and I know what is best for you. An obsessive spirit tries to control other people. You ever have someone who tried to control your life? Not your mother-in-law, but you know what I'm trying to say. You know, just involved and so in the middle of it. And when we do that, our soul gets really noisy and that's all we can think about. And we're more concerned about that other person than we are about ourselves. And it gets noisier and noisier and noisier and we cannot hear God because we're so busy obsessing over how we're going to control the world. Our health, our looks, our life, all these sort of things. David says, I've learned that pride makes my soul so noisy I can't hear God. I've learned that judgmental spirit makes me so noisy I can't hear God. And you know that. You've seen that in your own life. When you're all set on judging another person, you're all angry and your face is all screwed up and you can't sleep at night and all those sort of things. How's your dialogue with God at that point in time? Good? Yeah, but I had such a sweet conversation with the Lord last night and my in-laws, I'm about ready to kill them. Those two things don't work together, do they? It just doesn't. God says, relax about those things. My pastor used to call it faith rest. It was a beautiful thing. He says, just rest in the fact that God's got those things under control. You can't control them. Just leave them alone. Quiet and compose your spirit. Allow God to do his good work and just rest in his provision. Well, enough about the things that make us noisy. We could do a whole bunch of other things. But let's move to the second question. What does a quiet and composed soul look like? And in a typical Davidic style, he makes it so simple. He says, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. He says, like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is weaned like a child within me. A king who says his soul is like a weaned child. Not very manly, is it? You know? But how beautiful it is. I mean, those of you who are parents, I see you walk in here in the first 6 months, sleep deprived, you know, eyes kind of like this, especially the first time parents. You're kind of, isn't it great being a first time parent? You're going, I guess. Oh, trust me, it gets better after they're, well, we don't use the word weaned, but the idea is, you know, there's this little baby, and the only way that this baby has to communicate when they hurt or when they're messy or when they're hungry is to scream. And that's the way they do it. That's the way God wired them. And so in the middle of the night, they'll scream and cry and weep, and you have to get up and stumble out and fix their needs. Isn't it great when they finally figured out that they don't have to cry to get fed? That they don't have to scream and holler and weep to get clothing? That they don't have to worry about? You know, I think about it. When I was 4, 5, and 6, I wasn't laying awake night and going, man, I sure hope I have a home tomorrow. I wonder if mom's going to feed me for breakfast. I wonder if she'll do, oh man, I hope it'll be okay. I wasn't a quiet and composed child in terms of no problems and all those sort of things. But I never once thought that my parents were like wouldn't be there in the morning. Or I'd come home from school and the locks would be changed. You know, I know some of you can look at some certain person in your life and you go, yeah, but I know such and such you didn't. That's a very, very sad thing. But I mean, for us, most of it's normal settings. You know, our childhood was not a matter of us wondering and worrying and thinking about
whether or not our parents would provide our needs.
Do you think there's a reason that Jesus Christ said a faith of a child is an important thing? A childlike faith is important. And he never suggests that we outgrow that. Never does, by the way. Never says, and you'll get to the point where you're mature and you don't need your parent anymore, and then you'll be... No, he says, every day, come to me. Bring your prayers and requests before me. Don't forget that I'm always there for you. Don't forget I'm always interceding on your behalf. I'm always there for you. You can count on it. I will always be there. Don't worry about it because I am there for you. Trust me. And David, the king of Israel, finally figured that out. He says, I've quit being prideful and I've quit being judgmental and I've quit worrying about the stuff that's too difficult for me. And I think about the stuff that's too difficult for me and imagine what it was for a king. He says, in fact, when I think of where I am like now, right now, I'm like a little contented child sitting on my mother's lap. And I ask you, is that what your life in Christ looks like today? And I tell you that mine does not as much as it should. And the reason that it doesn't is simply because of number three. Number three is so simple. Oh, Israel, he says, a cry of exclamation. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. The reason why my soul is not quiet is because I hope in things, or I hope in people, or I hope in this, or I hope in that. Here's what David says, when you hope in the Lord now and forevermore, you'll be like a quiet and contented child, weaned, sitting on a mother's lap. You say, that's too simple. That's our problem. He meant it to be simple. He meant it to be as simple as a father or a mother with a child. Trust me, I will feed you. Trust me, I will care for you. Trust me, I will meet your needs now and for all eternity. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Oh, Church of the Canyons, oh, insert your name. Trust in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. A quiet and composed spirit can be ours when we trust. David talks about it all over in the Psalms. Those who know you will trust in you, he says. For you, O Lord, the covenant-keeping God, have not forsaken the ones who seek you. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. A particular psalm is written at one of the most difficult times in David's life. And he writes an exclamation that says, I trust in you, Lord. You're my God. You're the provider. You're the one who has my times in your hands. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. In Psalm 56:4, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? See the quietness? See the composition of his soul? See who ones who looks around him and sees enemies about and issues within the kingdom and problems all surrounding, and yet he has a quiet and a composed soul that says, I'm not overwhelmed by these. The volume of my soul is not so loud that I cannot hear what my God says. He says that I should place my hope in him. He says I can trust him for every single aspect of my life. The way to quiet and compose my soul is to begin with a sense of who God is. That happiness that Brad was talking about earlier in the service, that's the real deal. That is available
for those of us who put our hope and our trust in God. It's there. He says, I have it for you. It's like a five-year-old little child just worrying them to death whether it's going to be oatmeal or Raisin Bran. God says, relax. I know exactly what you need. I've got it in my hands. I've got you covered. Trust in me. And the end result is a quiet and composed spirit. Because I'm trusting the one who is the God of all eternity, who knows my days, who understands my thoughts and my needs from afar, who is there every single step of the way. And that's how simple this psalm is meant to be. That you and I would go before our Lord and say, I trust you. I find my hope in you. And as we do that, our soul becomes quiet and composed. We become happy. Who could not want that? Amen? Lord, we're thankful for the food you have provided for us now. We're thankful for the opportunity to build a house and take it down south of the border and provide somebody's need. What a blessing that is. And I thank you that it's in an environment where that church will now have even a better opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because they have first proclaimed it with their hands. So let us even today give generously and eat with a sense of fulfillment, knowing that you've already provided everything that is necessary for those people down in Mexico. As we go through our life this week, calm our busy, noisy thoughts. Convict us of our pridefulness and of our judgmentalness, and particularly in my case, of our obsessiveness. Let us just rest in the one who controls all things so well. And let us exult as we see you work. May we be quiet and composed and happy people. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.